Well, today I want to talk with you on the danger of self-righteousness. Now, guys, that word, self-righteousness, is really a big word. But it's not just a religious word by any means. In fact, those who are not religious, those who care nothing for Christianity, can be just as self-righteous as those of us who are religious. Let me give you a definition. Someone who has self-righteousness has a feeling or display of personal superiority. I feel I'm better than you. I was at a banquet recently with a friend of mine. Former governor of Oklahoma was speaking. He's a politician. You would know him if I mentioned his name, but that's not necessary. And during the course of his speech, he said, "I am a tolerant person, but I am intolerant of the intolerant." And my friend leaned over to me and said, "Doesn't that make him intolerant?" Of course it does. But in the speech, there was this sense that you felt the speaker thought he was superior to others. Now, that's not a judgment. Every single person in this room, including your pastor, struggles with self-righteousness. And today, what I want to do is show us all the danger of feeling superior to other people. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. The Bible says that when Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee asked Jesus to have lunch with him, and Jesus went in and reclined at the Pharisee's table. Now, when the Pharisee saw what Jesus had done or had not done, he was surprised that Jesus had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Now, let me explain what has happened here. The Pharisees were a sect of people known for their self-righteousness. They deemed themselves superior to the average Jew. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee, and it was the custom of the day, when you entered a home for dinner, to wash your feet in a bowl of water and at the same time wash your hands. Now, this was not a law of the Jews, but the Pharisees had made it one. In fact, they felt that the person who entered a home without ceremonially washing their feet or their hands was a person in sin. Jesus didn't wash. And of course, in Jesus' day, you didn't sit down in a chair at a table to eat. You would recline on your elbow and lay your feet out from you, and you would eat with your other hand from a blanket spread with food. And so the Pharisee is there and is shocked. The actual word is marveled that Jesus hadn't washed. Listen to what Jesus says to him, verse 39. But the Lord said to the Pharisee, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like, and we don't know his tone of voice, but I can imagine that the oxygen was sucked out of the room as Jesus addressed this self-righteous Pharisee in the manner we just read. But he continues, verse 41. "Go ahead and give that which is within as charity, and when all things are clean for you, good. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God. Now these things, that is giving tithes, these things you should do without neglecting the other things. Let me explain what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees were known for the way they would present themselves in church. Contrary to the way we take an offering today, where you sit and the baskets are passed, when they took an offering in the synagogue, they would come to the front and their silver and their gold coins would be put into a box, and you could hear the coins as they clattered into the offering box. And you remember the story, of course, of the widow who had just a little mite. It wouldn't make much of a sound when it fell into the box. And the Pharisees, when they saw her, they kind of mocked her and ridiculed her because she didn't give like they did with pomp and circumstance. They came down to be seen, and they dropped their tithes and offerings into the offering box. And Jesus says, look, go ahead and do that. But here's the problem. You are neglecting matters of the heart. You're washing the outside, neglecting the inside. Let's go on, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the chief seats in the synagogue, and you love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, hidden graves. People walk over them and are unaware of it. In other words, Orlando, Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you're like graves full of dead people. Hidden graves. People walk right over them and don't know what's underneath is dead. They see you in the marketplace. They see you in the chief seats. They see you making your tithes and offerings. And they think, oh, wow, that's impressive. And they don't know what's inside is dead. So let's take a look at these words of Jesus. And what I'd like to do is self-diagnose. I'm speaking to myself. I want to diagnose how I can know that I am self-righteous, plagued with this disease. Just like you would go to a doctor for a diagnosis of a medical disease, let's take a look at how I can know that I have a feeling or a display of superiority when it comes to other people. First, I'm self-righteous when I focus on what others do or don't do in comparison to me. This is what the Pharisee did. He washed, but he's watching Jesus, and Jesus didn't. And so, in comparison to Jesus, he feels superior. He is shocked. He marveled that Jesus didn't wash. I know I'm self-righteous when I begin to compare people that I know as to what they do up alongside what I do. You say, well, why is that wrong? Well, listen to what Jesus is saying. The thing that we need to be concerned with is what is inside of us. The love of God, the love for people, generosity from the heart, justice. And here's the thing. You can't know another person's heart. You can only know your heart. I am self-righteous when I stop examining my heart and I start watching what other people do in comparison to me. If I'm too busy looking within and asking God to work inside of me, transforming me from the inside out, then I don't have a lot of time watching what other people do and judging them for it. Second, I know I'm self-righteous when I work to be perceived a certain way rather than being a certain way or attempting to be a certain way. Let me see if I can help you understand. I used to have a staff member years ago who would come into my office. And he would sit down full of despair and discouragement and sometimes even depression. And he would say to me, Wade, I just don't want the other staff to think I'm disloyal. And I would say, stop. Let me show you something. Do you understand what you're saying? You're concerned about what people think of you, how they perceive you. And you just don't want other people to think you're disloyal. What about saying this? Wade, I'm here today because I don't want to be disloyal. You see, in counseling, this happens. For a couple, a husband will say, I just don't want my wife to think I'm dishonest. I'm like, you're not in control of that. Why don't you just say, sweetheart, listen, I want the Lord to do a work inside of me so that I am not a dishonest man. A self-righteous person is more concerned about what people think or how they are perceived than what is actually going on inside. This is what Jesus said in our text. You Pharisees, you wash the cup on the outside. You wash the dinner plate. You do those things that people see because it's important what people think. But you're not even focusing in on what's real. Third, I'm self-righteous. When I so love the praises of people, I conceal my inner character flaws. Now, this is a tough one. You know, many of you grew up in the generation where you didn't express what you feel. You didn't express what was inside. It was that old joke about the Western Oklahoma farmer who loved his wife so much he almost told her. That's the way you grew up, right? Well, here's the thing. Have you ever considered that that might be a little self-righteous? You see, here's the thing. When you get to the place of realizing that all of us are in need of the grace of God, and in fact, like the Apostle Paul, you can say, as I say, there is no sinner who is more of a sinner than I am. None. I know me inside. So therefore, I don't mind telling you I'm struggling. And I don't mind really not paying that much attention to what you're doing because I'm asking the Lord to do a work within me. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I fully comprehend. You know, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. Here at Emmanuel, we have Celebrate Recovery. A lot of folks are ashamed to go to CR because they don't want people to think that they've got to get in control of a habit or a hang-up that is harming them. And again, this is a diagnosis of self-righteousness. When I can go in and just say, look, this is what I'm struggling with inside of me, and I'm not paying any attention to what you're doing. This is what God is working on within me. Wow, that is so refreshing. But a self-righteous person can't do that. It's closing down here and pointing out failure there. So let me show you the danger of this. That's just the diagnosis. What's the danger of me being a self-righteous person? Well, let me show you what Jesus says. When the Pharisee points out what Jesus didn't do, neglecting his own heart, Jesus speaks the words that we just read. In those words, he says five times a particular phrase. Woe to you, Pharisees. Now, what does that mean? What does the word woe mean? I'm not sure we use that phrase or word today, woe, or the phrase woe to you. I remember when I was a kid, I first heard the word woe. I mean, I was a little tight. It was on Saturday morning, I was watching cartoons, and it was this particular cartoon. Anybody know what it is? Yeah, that's right. Dudley Do-Right. Mm-hmm. Anybody over 50 knows Dudley Do-Right. At staff this morning at 7, we showed the cartoon. Not one of our staff members knew who this was. All right, remember the cartoon. Dudley has a girlfriend. Her name is Nell. And they're very good. There was an enemy. There was an enemy. Wesley Snodgrass. Remember him? Yeah, he would take Nell to the railroad tracks, tie her up. The train was coming. And she would call out for her boyfriend, Dudley Do-Right. But she would make a statement. Anybody know what it was? That's very good. Woe is me. I remember I was a kid, I heard that. I'm like, what does that mean? So I went and asked my dad, what does woe mean? You know what it means? That's for lack of a better term. It's a curse word. Yeah, no, seriously. It's I am, and kids, pardon me, I'm using it in a healthy way. I am damned. I'm in trouble. The train is coming and I am tied down. I'm about to die. That's what that means. Now, here's the deal. Human beings use this curse word all the time. They don't use the classy word woe. They go straight to the curse word. You get me? All right, now here's the deal. Because we've kind of lost sight of the significance of this word, everybody says it is just filler, so to speak. Whew. It's a whole nother ballgame when God says, woe to you. A man can damn you, and it's no big deal. But when God does it, you better tremble. So, the reason self-righteousness in all of us is so dangerous is because God despises it. Now, why would God despise self-righteousness in Wade Burleson? For this reason. Since the heart of my problem is the problem of my heart, it's deadly for me to ignore my heart. And when I become self-righteous, I'm busy comparing myself to what other people are doing, and I'm not focusing on my heart. That's deadly for me. But sadly, not our church as much. But sadly, most religious organizations, in my opinion, don't focus on matters of the heart. They focus on things we do. And so you go to church and you hear the preacher just rail against alcohol and drugs, rail against smoking marijuana, rail against homosexuality. And he's 400 pounds. But you'd never hear him rail against obesity and overeating. You know why? Because we become so self-righteous, we think that what we do is not near as bad as what others do. And we've forgotten that everything is simply a matter of the heart. Why don't we just not really pay that much attention to the outward things that people are struggling with? And why don't we just pay attention to what's going on in our hearts and love people wherever they are? The Bible says people look at the outward appearance. People do this. But it is the Lord who looks at the heart. So God is more interested in having a pastor of Emmanuel who's focusing on his heart toward his wife and toward his kids and toward people than he is having a pastor who's always condemning people who are struggling. You say, wow. Well, what will happen when self-righteousness is removed from my life? Let me tell you some really cool things. What happens when self-righteousness is present is a sad thing. Self-righteous people point a dying finger at others. Because the heart's dead. But when we can come to the place of understanding that there is nothing good within me, And we can believe and embrace and accept the gospel, which is what? Oh, it's very clear. We trust the righteousness of Christ by faith. And we have, look at this phrase now, no confidence in ourselves. I met Dakota this morning getting coffee between the first and second service. Dakota is here today. His first time at Emmanuel was last Sunday. And I don't know Dakota's past. It's unimportant to me. But what Dakota said was, I came to Emmanuel last Sunday, and these are his words, the light went on. And that was like fresh water to me. Because, Dakota, I know you're listening to this, I want you to hear it. I see no difference between me and you. I get the fact that the police have caught you. I get the fact that you've gone to jail. I get that fact. I see no difference between me and you. The light bulb has gone on in me too. I know the gospel. I see it. My righteousness is not anything I've done. It's the righteousness of Christ in whom I have believed. His righteousness in me makes me right with God. And your faith in Christ makes you a brother in Christ to me. Therefore, I'm not going to point a dying finger at you and feel superior to you. No, I'm going to put my arm around you and say, brother, how can I help you? You see, when a church and a people, a family, a preacher, a Sunday school class, a community group, when we begin to understand the danger of self-righteousness and get rid of it by understanding our faith in the good news that Christ is our righteousness, then two or three things begin to happen. Number one, we can freely reveal our inner struggles and problems. We don't have to hide them. We don't have to be a church where people walk over hidden, concealed graves, thinking everything is fine and death is underneath. No, we gather together and we say, you know, and I'm really struggling with selfishness this week. I mean, I don't know why, but when I look within, I'm living more for myself than I am others. Would you pray for me? Have you ever thought about how prayer meetings would change when we started focusing on our hearts? You know, and I get the fact it's great to pray for the healing of people who need physical healing. But if you go into the average church, it's very difficult for us to say, listen, I'm struggling with this inside. I know Christ is my righteousness. I'm on my way to heaven. But this is, you know what? Here. I get anxious and worried, and I'm turning to alcohol to try to soothe the feelings within, and I'm not turning to Christ. Alcohol has become my idol. Would you pray for me? Oh, my word. Can you imagine the transformation? I tell our staff all the time, that when we as a staff can get to the place where we can talk about going to make a hospital visit and the struggle that we have of wanting to make an impression of the people in the room, and just talk about how we need to come to the place, and Abe is our newest staff member. Abe and I mentor him on Wednesdays. 25 years of experience might allow for me to say a few things that he could learn, maybe. So on Wednesday mornings at 8, we get together, and one of the things he and I both are working on is this. We want to minister to people out of the overflow of who Christ is to us, regardless of whether or not anyone ever sees, ever knows, ever praises. And folks, that's a struggle. Second, when we get rid of self-righteousness, we quickly ignore others' outward deficiencies and problems. Quickly. We don't gossip about it. We don't talk behind our back. We quickly ignore others' deficiencies and problems. We overlook them. Why? Because when you spend time focusing on your own heart, when I spend time thinking about what God is doing within me, I don't have enough time to pick the lock on the door of your heart. I don't have enough time to examine your cup or your plate. I'm thinking of what Christ is doing within me. Third, when self-righteousness is banned from us because we come to an understanding we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and we have an equal righteousness through our faith in Christ, we are loving, gracious, and understanding of other people, regardless of where they are in life. In fact, I would even say this. We get to the place where we are even tolerant of the intolerant. You say, what do you mean? Well, even though there was a curse pronounced upon the Pharisees 5 times in this text by Jesus, verse 42, verse 43, verse 46, verse 47, and verse 52, Jesus didn't give up on the Pharisees. In fact, one of the greatest conversions that you'll ever read about in the New Testament is a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Christ at night renouncing his self-righteousness and trusting Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he came to an understanding of grace, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So here's the deal. Here at Emmanuel, we could be surrounded as a people by intolerant Christians who don't understand grace yet. Be careful that we don't become intolerant of the intolerant. There will come a time when those who love Christ and love His Word but are intolerant and self-righteous and feel themselves superior, there will come a time if they are truly God's children where God will break them of that. And we just need to be there for them whenever that occurs. So, someone after the first service said to me, you know, Pastor, wouldn't you agree with me that self-righteousness is a disease that afflicts all of us, even those who come to faith in Christ? Absolutely. You see, here's what happens. You come to faith in Christ, you understand who He is, the righteousness that He gives, but we fall into what I call the old flesh patterns. It's the illustration I've given you a million times. You can take a clay jar filled with wine, and you can dump the wine out and refill it with fresh water. But every time you come to the clay jar and dip to drink the fresh water, you will smell the remnants of the wine. Every person by nature is self-righteous, wanting to feel superior to others. When Jesus comes into our lives, He fills us up with His righteousness. But everything we do in this life has a tendency to be tainted with the smell of self-righteousness. So my goal as your pastor is to always focus within and to overlook your deficiencies outwardly, because God is too busy pointing my eyesight to my own heart. I pray that you'll never forget the message of Christ to the Pharisee, to the man who invited him into his home. And I pray that it will make an impact on the way you live your life. Let's pray.